thank you tonight for your good singing, wonderful hymns and wonderful songs. What a blessing it is to be able to lift our voice in praise unto the Lord our God. This evening, in the time that we have together, I want to consider a theme that's been brewing around in my mind really since our trip with the teens down to Forest Glen Bible Camp. And really, to give credit to where credit is due, these thoughts were planted in my mind by Brother Ben Everson in the final message that he preached to us during our week of camp. They're thoughts that really I just haven't been able to get out of my mind, thoughts that were impressed upon my heart while we were there, and I think good thoughts for us to consider even together this evening. So the young people that were there, this stuff may sound very familiar to you, but I wanted to share these things with you in relation to what the Lord even reminded me of and taught me of in that time. And I think it's important for us to consider. We've been looking at the parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we've been specifically looking at the ones in Matthew chapter 13, which relate to the parables of the kingdom of God. Tonight, as we consider the theme that's before us, we're going to find that it ties into that previous study. But we're also going to reference another parable, consider some from a parable found in Matthew 25. Tonight, what I want to consider together in the time that we have together is this thought, this theme, the positive side of judgment. The positive side of judgment. Before we consider those thoughts, though, I want you to bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up that theme together tonight. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray that in the time that we have remaining this evening together, that you would bless as we come now to your word. Father, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts these truths tonight from your word. And Father, that you would encourage our heart from it. Lord, as we consider what we've termed the positive side of judgment. And Lord, that we would see the blessings that are before us in the days ahead. And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for the work that you can do in our hearts and lives tonight. We commit it now unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want you to open your Bibles with me to two passages of Scripture. The first, we've already referenced Matthew 25. And when you found Matthew 25, I want you to mark that spot in your Bible. Then I want you to open up with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Matthew 25 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We mentioned this morning in our study of Galatians 5 concerning the fruit of the Spirit that bound up within each of us who know the Lord, there is a potential for God to use us if we are willing to yield our lives to His control. And as God's people, as His stewards, the Bible requires that we be found faithful in all things that He entrusts to us. However, we understand that with that talent, those gifts, those things that God has given and entrusted to us, there is a day coming that all of us will have to stand and give account for the life that we have lived. We will all stand before what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. I've asked you to open 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to follow along as I begin reading, if you would, in verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us, for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In those verses, Paul makes it clear that there is a day appointed for every believer that we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we will give an account of our lives. And we're going to talk about that in greater detail later on in our message. But tonight I want you just to settle that in your mind, that there is a day coming that we will all stand before Jesus Christ. We will all give an account for that which we have done for him. And I think that's an important truth that we need to consider and reckon with. I want you now to take your Bible, though, and go with me to Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we find a parable, one that we are familiar with, the parable of the talents. And I want you to see several things with me in relation to this parable and to this theme, because folks, this parable helps us to understand there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of accounting that all of us will give unto our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through this parable together, I think it's not hard to see the application and understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to in this passage. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that received the 2, he also gained other 2. But he that have received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides thee 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. So there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strown. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. We know the story, and it's pretty familiar to us. But the story simply is of a man and householder who is preparing for a long journey. As he prepares for this journey and his absence from his estate, he calls together his servants and he divides among them his talents. And really, the talent here is a reference to a weight of money. And as he prepares to go away on a long journey, he delivers unto his servants this weight of money, that his estate not sit idle while he is away in his absence. Each servant he gave them his talents, that they might be used for his benefit. And I think we could say it this way, for his glory, as we relate that to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them those talents according to his free will, and as he deemed best, according to their abilities. To one he gave 5, to another he gave 2, and to yet another he gave 1. We understand that the servant of 5 and the servant of 2 took those talents. They used them and from them gained the same amount. They found a return. But the one who was given 1 was afraid. And he hid that talent and simply returned that talent unto the master. Both servants that received a gain for the talents that were given and presented that gain unto their master received from him a commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But to the one who was afraid and hid the talent, there was a condemnation. Thou wicked and slothful servant. That servant had wasted the opportunity to do his master's business. And for that, he was condemned. I don't think it's hard for you and I to comprehend what the point of this parable really is. The master is no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given to us, while he is away in this age, responsibilities. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. He has given unto us talents. And we are to be using them for his glory, for his benefit, that we might be able to present that unto him at his return. And he is planning to reward us. And as we consider that, we recognize that there is a wonderful significance to this passage. We understand the story, but I want you now to see the significance. And there's three basic thoughts I want you to see with me quickly tonight. Number one, I want you to see a great responsibility. There is a great responsibility. To each servant was given a responsibility. A talent that is mentioned here in this parable, again, is a weight of money, and it is most likely a weight of silver. Some have suggested different amounts, but the reality is a single talent was of great worth. Maybe even the equivalent of 1 year's wages for an average worker. And the reality is that has now been entrusted to the servant, and each servant was to take the talent or the talents entrusted to him and use them and not be idle in the master's business. When you comprehend that thought, what that tells me is that there is a great responsibility that we have as a believer. God has entrusted to us a work, a ministry that we are to be involved in. We have no right to be idle in the work of our master. There is a great responsibility for all of us to reckon with. I want you to notice something with me because I think it's interesting to note. Look at verse 21 and look at verse 23 just quickly with me. As the Lord responds to the two who used the talent and brought a return, notice how he responds or how he refers to that which he has given. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. You say, Pastor, what's significant about that? I want you to relate that to what God gives to each and every one of us. According to his will, according to his desires, and according to our abilities, he has given us that which we are to use for him. It's easy for us to get a little bit puffed up, is it not, about what God has given to us. Look at what talents God has given to me. I have a wonderful singing voice. I really don't, so I can say that. I am able to do this or that or some gift and some wonderful ability. And we can kind of get puffed up in what we do for God. Great. It's a great talent. I got 5 talents, 5 years' salary. Whoa. God must really trust me. Know what he called it? A little thing. Did you catch that? It's a little thing in the eyes of God. But what God expects is for you and I to be faithful in the little things, in the few things. But I want you to catch your responsibility. He has entrusted that to you. And He has entrusted things to me. And they are different. It is according to His will that He gave them to you. You have a responsibility to use those for God. We're reminded, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 4:2, that moreover it's required in the steward that a man be found faithful. Remember, one of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And it's not just, I believe God, it's being faithful to my God. God requires that we, as His stewards, be faithful with that which He has entrusted to us. But folks, it's not just a great responsibility. This is what I really want you to catch tonight. It is a great opportunity. I hope you believe that thought. To serve God with the abilities and the talents that He entrusts to you is a tremendous opportunity. Those servants were not just given a responsibility, they were given opportunity to improve their master's estate. Here's the sad reality. I think too often we look at that which God gives to us and that which He bestows upon us as burdens and not blessings. That gift, that ability, that responsibility that He entrusts to you is not a burden to your life. It is a blessing. Sometimes I'll use my area. Sometimes I hear men talk about the ministry as a burden for them and their family. You know, it's not a burden to be involved in the work of the ministry. It is a blessing that I get to serve God. It really is. Now, are there burdens that we have to carry for other people? Sure. But folks, I understand that's what God's called me to do, and that's a blessing. And it ought to be a blessing for every pastor. It ought to be a blessing for every pastor's family. God has called my husband and he's doing the work of the Lord. It ought to be a blessing for his children. God has put his hand on my dad. And that ought not be a burden. It ought to be an opportunity for us as a family. And it's true of me and it's true of you. God gives you an opportunity to work with children or to teach in the Sunday school or work in master clubs or be involved in youth group to come to VBS. Folks, that's not a burden. It's an opportunity to serve the Lord. Amen. That ought to excite you. That excites me. God hasn't burdened my life. He's blessed my life. He has placed before me an open door of opportunity. We're going to say more about that in a moment because I want us to understand there's a positive side to the fact that there's a day of reckoning coming. I want you to consider with me that two of the servants did consider it a great opportunity. And because of that, they were rewarded by the master. But one considered it a burden. One was afraid. And he buried that talent in the earth. And because of that, the master was displeased. Let me ask you this evening, when the Lord places before you a responsibility, how do you view it? If I were to come up to you tonight and tap you on the shoulder and say, I've been praying about you. There's a ministry I'd really like you to kind of take the helm of and I want you to get involved in. What would your response to that be? You might say, well, pastor's nuts. I'm not doing that. Or would you see it as an opportunity laid before you by Almighty God to serve Him? By the way, what God commands you to do, He always enables you to do. And He has given opportunity for us to serve. I think tonight we ought to walk out if you're excited that we have an opportunity to serve our God. I hope you'll feel that way. That's how I feel tonight. But there's a third thing I want you to see with me. Not only a great responsibility and a great opportunity, but I mean this, it's a great accountability. There's a great accountability. So you can understand the parable. There was a day of accountability. The master returned home. And upon his return, he called his servants and he brought their work into account. And you and I must reckon that there is a day of judgment to come. There is a day of accounting. There is a day of reckoning. And the Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what I want you to see with me tonight is too often, I think, we have considered that day of judgment only from a negative point of view. I can't tell you how many sermons I have heard that when I walk out of a sermon on the judgment seat of Christ, I am almost afraid to live for God. You ever felt that way? I have. And what I appreciated about the message that we heard at a camp was the positive side of this day coming. Because, folks, it is coming. But it is, I want you to see, a great day that is coming. Too often we express our emphasis by the one who failed. So many times we'll come to Matthew 25 and we will spend the bulk of our time on the one who hid the talent and who heard, "Thou slothful and wicked servant." And we miss the other two. I want you to focus with me on the other two who took their responsibility, who used their opportunity, and found great reward. There is a day coming, but it's a great day. I chose that word specifically because it is a great day. It ought to be an exciting day because one day soon Jesus Christ is coming again. Now we say amen to that one. Do you know what follows? The judgment seat of Christ. We hear Lord's returning. Amen. Do you know what? We forget that the amen ought to come that there's a judgment day coming. Because I stand before my God and I'll be given an account of the life, the responsibility, and the opportunities that I've had. I want you to notice with me that when the master returned, he returned expecting to reward. I want you to see a couple of the passages of Scripture with me tonight that I think sometimes we lose sight of. One is found in Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 10. You can turn there if you like. Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 10. When the master returned, he came expecting to bless his servants for the work they did in his absence. Folks, when Jesus Christ returns, he will expect to do the same. So how do you know that, Pastor? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Do you realize that the work that you do, God does not forget? You ever felt forgotten? Do you ever feel like, "I can't believe the pastor didn't thank me for all the things that I did in one of these services or one of these things"? Sometimes we forget. You ever been one of those people that you've been involved as everyone else is, and so here comes, the announcements come, and all the thanks come out, "And I want to thank brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so," and you're sitting there going, "Woohoo, I'm next," and they went right over you. No one said thank you to me. And the reality is you might have the biggest part in all of it. And whoop, we just forget all about it, right? Sometimes we get forgotten by people. But catch this with me. God doesn't forget. He remembers your labor of love. Right. The other one passage I want you to see with me tonight is found in the book of Revelation in chapter 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22:12, the Lord Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ is coming again. By the way, it could be at any moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, his return is imminent. There is nothing stopping it from happening, folks. And when he comes, his rewards are with him. Folks, the judgment seat of Christ, as we're going to see in a moment, really is more about the rewards that he wants to hand out to his people for their work and their labor of love. But we have put such a negative view upon the judgment seat of Christ that we almost don't want to do anything for God. We're like that one who just wants to bury that talent in the earth. But folks, there's a positive side to his coming. I think that's a tremendous truth, that Jesus is bringing his reward with him. He is coming again. Soon, we're going to be removed from the sin-cursed world. We're going to stand face-to-face with our Savior. And on that day, that great day, his desire will be to reward you for your faithfulness and your service. What a blessing that is for us to consider. I want you to take your Bible now and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This was the passage that Brother Everson focused his time on. I want to draw a couple things out of this passage. We're going to begin in verse 9. Here we're reminded, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. By the way, I mentioned to you earlier that there's a tie between the parables that we studied concerning the kingdom and what we're considering tonight. When God refers to us as his husbandry, the idea is that we are a field that is plowed up and ready to receive the seed. It's a farming term. Remember in Matthew 13, he referred to the soil and the seed to be planted, and the good soil brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Paul uses that very same image. It says, we are God's husbandry, we are God's building. He then goes on, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The reference there again is to that day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul reminds us that there is reward for those who build properly upon the foundation laid in their life. And that foundation is Jesus Christ from the moment of your salvation. And so we are given reward if we build properly upon the foundation. But there is a warning. Take heed how you build thereon. And as we see that tonight, I want you to understand, we've looked at the story, we've seen the significance, and now I want you to understand the sense of this day of judgment. We know that one day the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to return, and he's going to call our lives into the count. The question is, what is brought into account on that day? What is the judgment seat of Christ all about? And if we have a wrong view of that day of judgment, we're going to miss out on the blessings of that day. But I think with a proper understanding, we're going to find that we are set free now to serve the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And I think this passage and the other ones give us a sense of what this day of judgment is all about. What is the judgment seat of Christ? As we begin to look at this, we're going to see two things that it's not and one thing that it is. First of all, it has nothing to do, it's not about your salvation or mine. The judgment seat of Christ is for those who are saved. According to 1 Corinthians 3 and Matthew 25, the ones addressed are those who are saved. Matthew refers to those who are his own servants. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are called his building, and the foundation laid in our lives is none other than Jesus Christ. This day is not about our salvation. That, folks, has already been settled. No one makes it to this judgment day until they have settled their salvation. And all who have settled that, and it is secure, will stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And what a blessing it is to know that once we are saved, it is secure. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Folks, it's not only not about our salvation, but I want you to recognize with me, it's not about sin. And this perhaps is the most liberating truth that we're able to share. And I think this is where a lot of well-meaning preachers get off the mark. I think a lot of times I've sat through sermons, whether they be at Christian camps, whether they be in other settings, whether they be at teen rallies, and people come to the judgment seat of Christ and they almost put the thought in people's mind that when you stand on that day, you're going to give account for every evil thought, every evil action, every evil deed that you have ever done, unless you have taken the time to confess that sin. And so the judgment seat of Christ becomes all about sin. But folks, the judgment seat of Christ is not about sin. God is not going to necessarily replay every part of our life and every sin that we've committed since salvation and bring all of that into account. That's not what this passage teaches. That's what Matthew 25 teaches us. It is not about the problem of sin. The Bible tells us that all of our sins have been washed away when we were saved. Every sin is under the blood. At the moment of salvation, the Bible says that we are justified. We are declared righteous. Amen. Folks, that means sin is dealt with and it's done away. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? Righteous. The righteousness of God in Him. When you were saved, folks, sin was dealt with once and for all. Your sin is covered. God no longer sees you as a sinner. He sees you as one who is righteous. The Bible goes on to declare that God has put away our sin as far as east is from west. He buries it in the depths of the sea. He places it behind the back. They are gone. He remembers our sin no more. Some come to this and say, well, I understand that. I agree with that. That means in my past, all that sin is dealt with. But there's sins yet in the future. Those aren't dealt with yet. I've heard preachers actually say that. Folks, you understand that when God wrote this, you were future. Right? When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 3, you were future. Every sin you ever committed was future. It was. When Jesus died upon the cross, you were future. Your sin was future. When you trusted in Him, it was all dealt with. The judgment seat of Christ is not about sin. Amen. So what's it about? This is what's exciting, folks. It's about stewardship. What's Matthew 25 all about? The stewards were brought into account. Why? That He might reward them. Now that ought to get you and I excited. What we have is an opportunity to build for reward. If we build with gold, silver, and precious stone, on that day in which we are tried, and we will be tried by fire, they will remain. But the wood, the hay, and the stubble
It'll be burnt up, but still saved. Still to enjoy the blessing of heaven, but no reward. So the question is, how are we building our lives? Are we building our lives with that which is of worth? Are we building our lives upon the gold, the silver, and the precious stone, that which will endure? Or are we building our lives today upon that which is frivolous, that which won't matter, the wood, hay, and the stubble? Now, folks, here's the challenge. God wants to bless you. God wants to reward you. God has given to you a great responsibility and a great opportunity that He might greatly reward you. What are you doing with this opportunity laid at your feet? Let me relate it to what we talked about this morning. Are you living for the flesh or for the things of God? Think with me to Matthew 6. Are you laying up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal? Or are you laying up for yourself treasure in heaven, where no one can take that away? Folks, the exciting thing is God wants to bless. He comes desiring to reward. What will make the difference is the motive behind what we're doing for Him today. H.A. Ironside said, "It is the character of our work that counts, the motives that lie behind our service." Relate that to the gifts and the talents that God has given you. If you have a gift to sing, and you're in our choir, and as you stand up to sing, the focus is on me so that everyone can see me and everyone can hear me. Guess what the Bible says? You just got your reward, but it is wood, hay, and stubble. God may have given you a gift to teach, and so you come up to teach Sunday school and you want to make sure everybody knows that you're smarter than everybody else. And how wonderful, look at my outline and see me. And all you live for is people to come and say, "Wonderful job, brother. You got your reward." It's wood, hay, and stubble. What are you living for? You show up at a work night. Why? So that everyone will come up and say, "Thank you for all. If you weren't here, we just never would have survived. Whew, man, I feel good." Wood, hay, stubble. You know what? You can build a beautiful house out of wood. That house can be the envy of everyone in your neighborhood. But just like in Colorado a couple of weeks ago, it'll go up in flames when the fire falls. But the gold, the silver, and the precious stone will remain. And that God will take and reward. By the way, some may disagree with me on this one, and that's okay. I have a point of view on the fire. The fire that I believe tries your life and mine, it's found in Revelation chapter 1, where we find a reference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of His glory, and His eyes are a flame of fire. He examines the life. You stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, and He examines the motives of your service, what you did with the responsibility, what you did with the opportunity. His desire, "I want to give you reward." But that fire will fall. And what remains is the reward. Here's what I want you to think about tonight as we go. We live in a world that tends to extremes. There are some who take the judgment seat of Christ and I think go to an extreme, and they make it a day of great burden. I think there is warning. I think we ought to be careful as to how we live, but I don't think that ought to be the focus. We have feared in some ways because of what we have heard or considered to give our lives fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the wicked servant, we bury the talents that God gives us in the dirt. And we're content to simply hang on till Jesus comes. That is the wrong philosophy, folks, in how we ought to live. Beloved, there's a great opportunity that lies before us. We're called to build upon a foundation. And let's take heed. But get this. Tonight when you go home, tomorrow morning when you wake up, you get to build on that foundation. And by the way, you will be building on it tomorrow one way or the other. So you get to make tomorrow count for Christ. You get to do everything for the right motivation, that Jesus Christ be glorified. You get to make your life about Him. You know what the Bible says? The Lord Jesus actually states in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, that he who gives a cold cup of water shall in no wise lose his reward. You say, I don't know that that's really fair. Some people are going to get better rewards because they have better talents. The same reward was given to one with five as one with two, and it would have been the same for the one with one. You can do the little things for God and do them well. Tomorrow you can be a blessing to someone. God can place someone before you and put them on your heart. And it's your opportunity to build up for the kingdom. It might just be handing out a tract. It might be praying with a brother or sister of Christ. It might be to be an encouragement to your family. But whatever it is, God gives us an opportunity to do the work of the ministry. Say, what's the work of the ministry? I like Ben Iverson's definition that he gave to us. He says, anything that you do or say to bring another person closer to God, that's ministry. I like that. See, I don't have to be paid full time to be in the ministry. Neither do you. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher or the choir director or a youth worker to be in the ministry. Folks, some people with the greatest reward in heaven will be the ones who prayed for others. Some dear old lady who took people in and made sure that their needs were met, that every time there was a need, they made a meal, and they didn't want any recognition, but they took it over and said, this is for you. I want it to be a blessing. They're going to probably have more rewards than some pastors do, because they've done the ministry, and they've done it for all the right reason. Folks, you and I get to lay a treasure in heaven tonight and tomorrow. And He promises not to forget, and He promises to reward. That's the positive side of the judgment seat of Christ. That's the side we need to live on. That thrills my heart. That God has placed before me a responsibility, but with it, a great opportunity that He might greatly reward. I'm happy with that. And I want to live every day trying to build upon the foundation with gold and silver and precious stone. That when I stand before my Savior and He tries me by the fire, what is left is that which is of great worth. That I might in turn be able to cast it at the feet of my Savior by means of thanks for all that He has done. There's a positive side to the judgment seat of Christ. What a blessing it is for us to do the work of our God. Are you excited about that? If you're not, I'm afraid to say to you tonight, but you're living for the things of this world. You're living for the flesh. And what you're going to find at the end is great disappointment, when there could be wonderful pleasure. Because, folks, that's what God intends. Let's pray together, please.